Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is Wednesday, the 21st of February, 2024. And this is our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number is 615-974-1182. 974-1182. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a daily devotional by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, and it's a two-volume set with 90 days in each volume, and so if you read both volumes, you get half a year, so you read it twice to get a whole year. We have been studying from this book, and the messages that we've been receiving have been nothing less than incredible. And so I'm hoping that you will enjoy this one tonight. We are beginning on number 67, which is in volume 1, number 67. And it's entitled, It's Astounding That God Has Faith in Us. Now, you've always heard people talk about, we need faith in God, we need faith in God, and then we talk about something else that's called the faith of Jesus, and we get that confused with our faith in Jesus, but that's not our faith in Jesus. The faith of Jesus is the faith Christ had in the Father, and he did everything that we can do by relying on the Father. As we can rely on the Father, we can do everything that he does. And so when we rely on the Father, when we say yes to Jesus and we want him in our lives as our representative, then he can dwell in us and do his work in us, and that's our faith in him. But the faith of Jesus is the faith he had in the Father, and that's what kept him on the cross when he was tempted to come down. And they were tempting him and saying, come from the cross, down from the cross and prove that you are Jesus Christ. Prove that you are God. So that's the faith of Jesus. But here we're talking about that God has faith in us. And that sounds like it's turning everything upside down. So let's take a look. He's quoting here from John 15, verse 15. And this is a message by A.T. Jones. All right, John 15, 15. Neither do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And elsewhere he calls us heirs. And that means that we've been adopted into the family of God and become an heir. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight as well. All right, number 67, A.T. Jones, and he says this, the Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. But it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer, if by any means we can make ourselves good enough that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt us who are standing before him. He says, when you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. Well, it even goes deeper than that. If you have your book by E.J. Wagoner, Glad Tidings, let's look at the Glad Tidings, page 89, and see how much farther it goes. Page 89 of Glad Tidings by E.J. Wagoner. And we're going to start down at the bottom of the page where it says, all men possible heirs. We're going to read that section. It goes on into page 90. Glad Tidings, page 89 to 90, Elliot J. Wagner. And he says, God has not cast off the human race. Since the first man created was called the Son of God, all men can also be heirs. Now, the first man created is Adam, and he was the representative of the human race because he was the father of the human race. He is the father of us all, so he is our representative. And so what he did, we did in him. And so so let's read this again. God has not cast off the human race. Since the first man created was called the Son of God, all men can also be heirs. Before faith came, although all were wanderers from God, we were under the law, guarded by a severe master, kept under restraint in order that we might be led to accept the promise. What a blessed thing it is that God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as his children, wandering prodigal sons, but still children. God has made all men accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. This probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge him as Father and to become sons indeed. Now let's pause here for just a minute and look at what he's saying. Let me read that sentence again. This probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge him as Father and to become sons indeed. Now, when Adam was created, he was called the Son of God. We were created in Adam. At the same time he was created, we were created. And what I'd like to do at this point is take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment and show you what I mean that we were created in Adam. And he is our representative. And we too, as long as Adam was our representative, we are sons of God. So we would also be heirs in Adam. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And many people don't realize this, and so it gets overlooked. But in my version, the King James Version, it says this. And the Lord God formed man. And by the way, did I say verse 7? I want verse 7 here. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But that's what it says in the King James Version. And other versions say something very similar. I have the NIV here, New International Version, and let's read what that says. Verse 7, the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, neither one of these say what it says in the original Hebrew. The original Hebrew has the word for life is a plural form. So it's he breathed into Adam the breath of lives. So what does that mean? That means that Adam wasn't the only one that was created or breathed into life. All of the human race was created in Adam. And so whatever happens to Adam as our representative happens to us because he represents us. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 from that perspective. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and mankind, and that is the original meaning of the word translated man, and mankind became a living soul. Soul refers to the mind. So we had a living soul. The whole human race became a living soul, a living mind in Adam as represented by Adam. And so we were all created there at that point. Eve was created later. Eve was created out of a rib of Adam, indicating her equality with Adam. But he also represents her because she was made out of part of him, which, and coming from the center of his chest, She represents the center of his life. And so she is equal with Adam, but he is her representative. So that's how Eve fits into this. She wasn't breathed into Adam. She had her own life made from his rib. So that, ladies, that places you in a special place. Okay, so that's how it is that we became a living soul. The whole human race became a living soul. So we can go back to Glad Tidings, and page 89. And let's start at the beginning of that section again. God has not cast off the human race. Since the first man was created, was called the Son of God, all men can also be heirs. And we would have been if Adam hadn't thrown away the birthright. And he gave that away when he ate of the tree. So then he wasn't an heir anymore, and neither were we. So that's what happened. And then it says, before faith came, although all were wanderers from God, we were under the law, guarded by a severe master, kept under restraint in order that we might be led to accept the promise. What a blessed thing it is that God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as his children, wandering prodigal sons, but still children. God has made all men accepted in the beloved. And so, because of Christ's death, we have been restored to acceptance, if you will, with God. Now, this probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge him as Father and to become sons indeed. So when Jesus made us all accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ, that means that he represented us. He was our representative at that time, and we were accepted in him. However, we did not automatically become heirs. And we'll find out in a minute what needs to happen before we can become heirs. But we are now represented by Jesus. Adam gave away the world. Jesus accepted it back. He took it back from Satan. Satan wanted to claim it as his because he conquered it. Jesus said, no, you are not going to allow you to steal my inheritance. You know, I want to do something else. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and let's talk about how Jesus took that back from Adam. Just a little bit of background information to what A.T. Jones is saying here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When Adam ate the fruit, he lost his robe of light, his clothing. That's our original clothing with God, was a robe of light. And so he and Eve were running around the garden trying to find leaves to cover themselves with. And then God finds them in the garden, and they have a meeting at the tree with Satan. Verse 14 of Genesis 3, it says this, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So the serpent doesn't have any legs and wings anymore. He crawls around on and in the ground. And then in verse 15, here's where it happens. It says, and this is Jesus talking here. We know that because of the word Lord in verse 14 being capitalized. That's the word Jehovah, which is the official name of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. All right, in verse 15 it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, the woman was the one who was deceived at the tree, and there was no enmity after that. But Jesus is going to put a separation between them, this enmity. And between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the devil, which are all of his agents and followers, if you will, and her seed, that is her offspring, those who believe in Christ. Actually, this in this case, her seed is Jesus Christ. is Jesus Christ himself. And we are told in Galatians 3 that if we are Christ, then we are the seed also. And so that's where that was coming from. Let me read verse 15 again. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that is Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of Satan. Now the word that translated bruise there means to crush. So he's going to actually crush the head of Satan. And that's a fatal blow, right? And then it says, and thou shalt crush his heel. That is a crippling blow. So that's a reference to Christ dying on the cross. And so when Jesus did that, when he put enmity between the devil and the woman and his seed and her seed, he saved the human race. Because until he did that, there was no way that there was going to be any kind of separation between the human race and the devil. He had conquered Adam, and he was claiming the human race as his because he conquered it. And Jesus says, no, there is somebody that's going to come and win this back, and I'm not letting you have it. You will not represent the human race. And so that's what's going on there. So we can go back to glad tidings. All right, so when Christ died on the cross, going back to the bottom of page 89, it says that that God has made all men accepted in the Beloved. That means that we are now all in Jesus Christ unless we take ourselves out of his hands. And that's a probationary life because it doesn't automatically restore our heirship, if you will. It's a probationary life to see what we're going to do with the gift that Jesus has given us. But we all are in Christ, and he represents us until we take ourselves out of him. All right, now about the probationary life. At the bottom of the page it says, this probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge him. That means that we say yes to Jesus. We acknowledge him as our representative. We vote, if you will, and elect him as our representative. And that allows Jesus to work his work in us. That gives him permission to do that. So we have a chance to acknowledge Christ as Father and become sons indeed. And you can take the pun. Because then Jesus can dwell in us and do his deeds in us indeed. Then it says, but unless we come back to him, we shall die as slaves of sin. In other words, at some point, God will come to us, and even though he's representing us, even though we are in him, even though he has given us salvation, we have not acknowledged him, we have not received him. And it says, unless we come back to him, we shall die in our sin. And the reason for that is because that when at some point in our lives, sometimes very early, even before we are born, we come face to face with Christ, and he tells us who he is, and we acknowledge him. And when we acknowledge him, then we give him permission to dwell in us and do his work in us. At some point, every person before they die has this opportunity to say yes or no to God. And if we say no to him, then we will die in our sins. If we continually say no to him and we commit the unpardonable sin and the Holy Spirit stops working on us, then we have even given up our own birthright. There is no more chance to acknowledge him, and we lose even our birthright, even that we are no longer under Christ or in Christ as our representative. All right, so let's, with all that understanding, let's read this paragraph one more time, and I promise I will not make any comments. God has not cast off the human race. This is the bottom of page 89. Since the first man created was called the Son of God, all men can also be heirs. Before faith came, although all were wanderers from God, we were under the law, guarded by a severe master, kept under restraint in order that we might be led to accept the promise. What a blessed thing it is that God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as his children, wandering prodigal sons, but still children. God has made all men accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. This probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge Him as Father and to become sons indeed, actually sons. But unless we come back to Him, we shall die as slaves of sin. Christ came when the time had fully come. A parallel statement in Romans 5 verse 6 says, while we were yet helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But the death of Christ serves for those who live now and for those who lived before He was manifested in the flesh in Judea, just as well as for the men who lived at that time. It had no more effect on the men of that generation. It is once for all, and therefore has an equal effect on every age. When the time had fully come was the time foretold in the prophecy when the Messiah would be revealed, but the redemption was for all men in all ages. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. 1 Peter 1:20. If it had been God's plan that He should have been revealed in this century or even not until the year before the close of time, it would have made no difference with the gospel. He ever liveth, Hebrews 7:25, and He ever has lived, the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. It is through the eternal Spirit that He offers Himself. Now that's an offering. He is an offering. He was offered on the cross as an offering. And taking our place, if you will, our surety, but He was also our representative. So when He died there, we died in Him or with Him. And so backing up to the beginning of the sentence, it says, it is through the eternal Spirit that He offers Himself for us, Hebrews 9:14, so that the sacrifice is equally present and efficacious in every age. All right, back to number 67. Starting at the third paragraph, it says, but the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before Him. He says, when you have believed in Me, you are accepted in Me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and to take you into the counsels of My will and to give you a part in all the affairs of the inheritance. That means we are heirs. Not just a friend, but also heirs. I have heard people say, excuse me, all right. I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that, but I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who He is. But it is an astonishment that He should have confidence in me, exclamation point. But that is where the wonder comes. You know that is the last point a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him, yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does He merely tolerate us. He says, come unto Me, you are accepted in the Beloved, come into the house, sit down at the table and eat, you are henceforth one of the family, adopted. An heir. And we can only become a son or daughter of God by adoption. And when we are adopted, guess what? We are an heir. And if we are an heir, then we are an heir to the throne. Because God sits on the throne. And Jesus does not propose just to tell us all His secrets. He will tell us what we need to know. But He also wants to share the throne with us. I wasn't planning to do this, but I think I want to check something out here for just a moment. All right, here it is. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, in verse 20, it talks about any man, but in the Greek it's the man, okay, the one, so that the one would be you, dear friend, who are hearing this, and that's the way I'm going to read it. And then in verse 21, it says him, and that in the Greek is anyone, not a certain one. So so it kind of flips here for a couple of verses. So let's look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door knocking, 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 knocking. That's the way it says it in the Greek. It's constant knocking. He's knocking on your door, if you will. I stand at the door knocking, knocking, knocking. If any man or if a certain one, certain man, hear my voice. Now remember, that voice is a creative voice of God, and we're paying attention, right? If we hear his voice and open the door, that is to actually pay close attention and allow him in, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That means that we become heirs, if you will, children. He's sharing his secrets with us, I guess. Then in verse 21 it says, to anyone that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So there it is, dear friend. As heirs, we are also heir to the throne of God. And Jesus will share his throne with you and me throughout all the eternal ages. And how that actually works out, I don't know the details, but I'm not going to miss the opportunity to find out. So we, as heirs, he teaches us the secret things, and he tells us everything we need to know. And so that is the way God receives you, dear friend, if you acknowledge him, if you elect him as your representative. All right. I want to go back to the Bible. I'm not ready to go to 68 yet. We looked at some verses in the Bible. I want to look at some other ones talking about this heirship. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I think this is very important, and I do want to kind of nail this down, if it's all right with you. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 9. This is talking about Christ as our representative. It's talking about we as heirs. It's talking about being adopted. And we're going to find out all about how that happens and what we can do about that. So Ephesians chapter 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What did I say?
Chapter 3.
Oh, thank you. No, I want chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. I do this all the time. My wife has to correct me. I have a good wife. Bless her heart. We've been married over 53 years. I can't possibly imagine anything else. So she's wonderful. All right. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That means that if we're in Christ, he's representing us. And what he does, we do in him, and he does this as our representative. All right. Verse 4. Now notice it's in heavenly places. According, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, if we are chosen to be in Christ, he being our representative, and we were created in Adam and all of that, so he was our representative as well. So all of this comes together, and it actually comes together in Romans chapter 5. We won't have time to do that tonight. All right, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, before we were even created, we were known of God, and we were placed in him as our representative. before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him in agape. Well, that means that before we were even created, while we were still a figment of God's imagination, he hadn't spoken us into existence yet. He hadn't created us in Adam yet. But we were in his mind. He created us righteous as he is righteous. Holy and without blame before him in agape, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, to be predestinated means that we have a predetermined destination, and that is that we would be adopted. And that was our predestination. And unless we derail this train, if you will, that's going to this predetermined destination, unless we derail it, we will arrive at the destination. That's what it means to be predestinated. So, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, and you know what the adoption of children means, and then it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he wanted to do. Then it says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And we looked at that. And by the way, I'll give you a homework assignment. You find this in Desire of Ages, page 113. Ellen White talks about us being accepted in the beloved, and it involves the entire human race. I'm not going to take the time to go into that, but you can look that up. Then it says, in whom we have redemption, that's verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through his death, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we are predestinated to be adopted. Now, that's something we need. We need to be adopted. And at what point do we become adopted? And we talked about it earlier, but I want to show you that point because it says so right in the Bible. Desire of Ages, page 113, is talking about having made us accepted in the beloved, and that's involving the entire human race. Okay, so to show at what point we become adopted, let's go to John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, and this is God speaking here. So if you have a problem with this, you have to take it up with him. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And a name is reference to his character. So if we believe in his character, that means that we're willing to receive him as our representative, and we're willing to receive his character in our lives. And then Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us, his character, work out his character in our daily experience. So let's read verse 12 again. But as many as received him, that is, elected him as their representative, if you will, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, heirs, children of God, official heirs, heirs to the throne, heirs to everything that he has, even to them that believe on his name, his character. That's the point that we become adopted as children. All right, another text, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. And it's talking about the law, that is God's Ten Commandment law. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our warden, if you will, our truant officer, there you go. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what the law does is it shows us our sin. And when the law shows us our sin and we see our sin, the law can't fix that. But we go to the one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. So the law is constantly pointing to the one who can fix our problem. We look, the law is like a mirror. We look into the mirror and we see that our hair is all messed up. So we go to the source of the solution, and that is the comb or the brush, and we can have it fixed. Well, that's the way the law works. Okay, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that is to be made righteous through believing in Christ. But, it says in verse 25, but after faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We don't need the law to keep bringing us to Christ. We don't need the schoolmaster to keep bringing us to school. We just keep coming to Christ. Verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so when we believe in Jesus, we become children of God and we are part of God's family. Another verse is in Luke chapter 15. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's fairly lengthy, but we can talk about it. Luke chapter 15. And this is talking about the lost. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 32. And it says here, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided him unto them his living. So he passed out his will, if you will, early. And then in verse 13 it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And I'm not going to go into the story, but the point is this. He was an heir, but he repudiated his heirship. And he lived in riotous living, and he spent all the money, and he found himself wallowing in the pigsties with the pigs, feeding them the husks and wanting to eat the husks that the pigs were eating. He was so hungry. That's the nature of the story. And then he comes to his senses. In verse 17, it says, he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Was he converted there? Some people are shaking their heads. Why not? Why wasn't he converted there? He just came to his senses. He knew there was a problem. But notice what he says after that. I will go to my father, verse 18, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Is that what Jesus wants out of us? Does he want us to serve him as a hired servant? Are we just an employee of Christ? And if some of us may work for a religious institution as employees, but are we just an employee? Or are we heirs with Christ? And that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't call us servants. He calls us friends. He doesn't want us as a hired servant. He says, in verse 19, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. One of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father was going to have none of that. As far as he was concerned, he was still in error. That's the way Jesus thinks of you, dear friend. That's the way God thinks of us. Still children. And the father said to his servants in verse 22, oh, by the way, in verse 21, he tells them this, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and no longer worthy to be called thy son, and all of that. But, in verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and the shoes on his feet. Now, the ring at that and in those days was the signet ring, signet meaning signature. That ring was the checkbook. And the father gave him the checkbook, not just an ornament of jewelry here. He gave him the best robe, and he gave him the checkbook, and had him sign on the checkbook. So he had access to the family funds. And shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. If you come to Christ, he's drawing on you. He's pulling on you. If you just simply say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things you want to take away from me. That's the way. That's when the Lord thinks of you as part of the family. He doesn't care what kind of sins you've committed. He doesn't care how bad you think you have been. And you know, it could be pretty bad. I'm not going to say it wasn't. But he doesn't think of you that way. He thinks of you now as his child. And you have given him permission to place his life in you, that he might dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking your mind, which, by the way, was crucified with Christ on the cross, and you're allowing that crucifixion to take place in your experience, and Jesus takes the place in your mind, and his mind is now controlling you, and his mind does not sin, and Jesus looks at you as the way you would be with him in control of your life. That's how he sees you now. And he is your representative. And all those other things are now passé. All right, so in verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and give him the checkbook and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found, and they began to be merry. Now that's the first son. He didn't think he was worthy to be an heir. But God thinks differently of you and me. And his father thought differently of him. But there's another son. Let's look at his situation. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. He was angry. He didn't like it. And he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And now listen to this conversation. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I what? Serve thee. I have been a servant to you all these years. Has he thought of himself as a son? Has he thought of himself as an heir? Neither son thought themselves as heirs. They did not care about the estate. The first one, all he cared about was the money. And the second one, he was just working. No, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time by thy commandment. So he's kept all the laws. He's done everything right. But his heart was not in it. His father did not have his emotions. And yet, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this my son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And here the father says unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Now, the way that the inheritance was divided up, the eldest son got a double share. So with two sons, the eldest son would get two-thirds of the estate, and the younger son would get one-third. And that, this is what the father here is referring to him. He says, "Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine." So everything that's left is yours. And God has given to us everything that he has. And I would ask, do we appreciate it? Then it says in verse 32, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." So both sons acted like servants. The one son gave himself back to the father and received his heirship again. He didn't get any more money, but he at least was part of the family. And then the eldest son needed to make a decision. Am I part of this family? Am I truly an heir to this family? Do I care about the estate? And do I care about the father of the estate? And so going back to number 67, that is what this is all about. It is astounding that God has faith in us. And the father of the prodigal son had faith in the son and gave him the checkbook and made him part of the family again. And the father does that for us. And we read that in Revelation 3. Jesus has made us heirs to his throne. If we acknowledge him, if we elect him as our representative, don't be like the elder son and reject that and just think of yourself as a servant of God. You are a son or a daughter, a prince or a princess in the kingdom of heaven. And as a prince and princess in God's family, you know that we will act like that. We will act like who we are. So don't ever forget who you are. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave us everything that he has. He even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation, that we might be heirs. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. And make us into the people that you would want us to be. We care about you. We care about Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. We care about this estate. Everything we have and everything we are, we give to you and to the estate, that we can contribute to what it is that you are trying to do in this universe. Make us into your people, that we might belong to you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.